بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما رسالة الدرو الشريف اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد. This is session number 127 in our series Islam's Greatest Personalities and part 76 in the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today's discussion is regarding the Battle of Uhud, and this is going to be part one in the discussion of the Battle of Uhud. As you know, the Battle of Uhud is a significant event in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it may take a few sessions to cover the whole event of Uhud. Now, as we begin discussing the Battle of Uhud, let's understand. I'm going to give you an overview of the battle, the importance and the significance of it, and then we're going to go into the cause and the reason why did it happen, and then we're going to go into the history of it from the beginning of exactly what happened. So just to give an overview, first of all, one principle we understand, that every action has a reaction. That's life. Something happens and then there's a reaction to it. There's cause and effect. So we find that the mushrikeen, what was the main issue they had with the Muslims, with Islam? What was their biggest problem with Islam and the Muslims? What would you say it is? What was the point of contention? What was the core of the issue? What about the religion? Okay, but what was the issue? Yeah, so Tawheed. The biggest issue for the mushrikeen was the idea of Tawheed. If they were worshipping in a different way, which embraced their way as well, they would have left them alone. But this idea of Tawheed was the crux of the matter. This was the core issue that they differed upon. And because of this, they developed the enmity towards the Muslims. They wanted to carry on worshipping on the way of their forefathers, worshipping of the idols and the ignorance that they were used to. And because of this, they wanted to fight the Muslims and even kill them. This is what forced the Muslims to migrate and leave Makkah al-Mukarramah, and they came to Medina Munawwara. Now, when they came to Medina Munawwara, as you know, what happened is during the stay in Medina Munawwara, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let's take advantage of the trade caravan of Abu Sufyan. Now, Abu Sufyan gave an advice to the people of Makkah. What did he say? Abu Sufyan managed to securely bring back the trade caravan from Badr to Makkah, and the advice he gave to the people of Makkah was, look, your wealth is secure, your trade caravan is back, don't go after the Muslims. But did the people listen? The people didn't listen. The Quraysh of Makkah did not listen, particularly Abu Jahl. He was very arrogant, and because of which you know exactly what happened, and as a result, many of the kuffar of Quraysh were killed. Now, because so many chiefs of the Quraysh were killed, now there was a desire for revenge in the heart of the mushrikeen against the Muslims. And this is what ended up becoming the Battle of Uhud. This is a very simplistic overview of Uhud. Now, specifically in regards to Uhud itself, if we want to understand, Uhud, the Battle of Uhud, so this was the mushrikeen coming against the Muslims. It was led by Abu Sufyan in the third year after Hijrah, and specifically in the month of Shawwal. And they attacked the Muslims, in simple words. And this was a huge test for the Muslims as well, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran as well. Also, it was an opportunity to see the bravery and the courage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His insight, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam became injured and wounded severely also, to see how does he deal with that. temporary defeat of the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becoming injured, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite all of this, remained very, very firm and steadfast. And the most difficult thing amongst all of it was the false rumor that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become shaheed. This also took place in Uhud as well. And this actually led to then the Sahaba pledging their allegiance that we will give our lives. And that was a huge thing, right? You can see all the drawbacks and the difficulties. But the blessings that came out of this was Sahaba were given an opportunity to give allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and put their lives, like, we pledge on death that we will fight until our death to ensure that this deen remains alive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions this in the Quran. He says, why? Why did Allah make this happen? وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Allah made all of this happen so He knows who are the true believers amongst you, and so that He can have amongst you either shuhada, means witnesses to this, or He actually means martyrs. And we see as a result, Uhud claimed many martyrs from amongst the Muslims. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So that Allah can differentiate between the true believers and the people who are the disbelievers. So there are many reasons and many wisdoms behind this battle. Let's go into the cause. What was the cause of the Battle of Uhud? And we're going to mention three or four of them. Four reasons for why the Battle of Uhud took place, and what we can term as the cause. Now, Makkatul Mukarramah held a very significant position in the Arabian Peninsula. Mecca became, previously it wasn't known so much, but over time, Makkatul Mukarramah became the center, the central hub. And the people of Mecca became very, very famous. And they had privileges that other people didn't have. And generally, most of the people in that peninsula were idol worshippers. That is the, you could say, the trend that everybody was into idol worship. And the center of idol worship was Makkatul Mukarramah. That is where you had the major idols. And people from afar would come over here, and this is where they would engage in idol worship as well. So from a paganistic religious perspective, Mecca held the central position. From a cultural perspective, Mecca held a central position. From a trade perspective as well, economy, because of the religious significance, a lot of the wealth came here. And this was an opportunity because of the Hajj for people to come and trade over here. So Mecca was the center. It was the hub. It was the beating heart in the Arabian Peninsula. This is where everything went on. And the people of Mecca, because of this, they had this privilege from a political perspective, from a cultural perspective, and also from a religious perspective as well, according to their religion. And when the chiefs of the Quraysh and Mecca became killed, when they were overpowered, so many of them were taken as prisoners. This had a massive impact on their central position. Mecca lost its centrality. The people of Mecca lost that dignity that they held on to, that power, that honor that people would give to them, because so many of the chiefs have been killed. They've been overpowered. I mean, they held on to this. People thought that they were people of power and honor and greatness. But as a result of Badr, there was a huge blow to that. So they lost their centrality, and the impact of that was so severe that people considered them a defeated people. So the first reason they wanted to have this battle was to take revenge, number one, to take revenge for what happened in Badr. Because there wasn't a single household who didn't have somebody who they had lost. So they were grieving the loss of someone, somehow, some kind of relative, a brother, a father, an uncle, a cousin. Every household had been impacted in Makkatul Mukarramah. So reason number one is revenge for Badr. Just remember this. Revenge for Badr. Number two, as I just mentioned earlier, the central status that Makkah had, it no longer holds that central position. People used to be in awe of the people of Makkah. Now that is shifting. What's become the central position? Where are all eyes now? To the state of Medina. We call it the state. It's become a state in itself. The state of Medina has gained so much prominence that people are now looking at Medina as a central place. Trade routes will go through here now. And this is the third reason. So the number one is revenge for Badr. Number two is because of that, they want their central status back. They don't want Medina to become the center and the hub of the Arabian Peninsula. Number three is the trade routes. What happened is, as you know, in the last session we spoke about, or the one before that, we spoke about how Muslims were able to intercept some trade caravans and bring back a lot of goods that belong to the people of Mecca. So now they're losing a lot of wealth. And the people of Medina had closed all of the trade routes. So the two trade routes were very important. When we recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim li'ilafi Quraysh, ilafihim rihlat ash-shita'i was-sayf. Just try and understand the dynamics of these trade routes. You had, so the people of Mecca, in summer, I'm going to test you again today. So in summer, where are they going? Syria, right? May Allah have mercy on the people of Syria. May Allah liberate it further. May Allah release all of the prisoners. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restore justice and peace. Alhamdulillah, this is a great, great, great time to be alive, where we see and witness the fall of a tyrant, a genocidal tyrant, whose brutal regime has been responsible for the death and the murder and the massacre of thousands and thousands of innocent people for so many years. So we say on this, Alhamdulillah. We say that on this, Allahu Akbar. This is a sunnah, to say the takbir on good news. What is to come, we don't know. What's at play, Allah knows best. But do not steal the joy of the Muslims. There are many people today who are trying to say, but this, but that, but what about this? But, you know, these lot are involved. Push all that aside. Whatever that is, that we'll see. But let the Muslims have their glory even if it's for a moment. Why? Why are we such a killjoy? Aren't Muslims allowed to rejoice? Aren't Muslims allowed to have moments? Rather, we should be people that are optimistic. And the Prophet ﷺ, if you noticed, he wasn't one to always show doom and gloom to the Muslims. Rather, even in the most difficult times, he was very optimistic. He would always give the news, I can see the liberation of Asham. I can see the palaces of Asham. Allah has shown me the conquest of Asham. How many times? And they were so far from it. In his lifetime, it hadn't even become liberated. Sahaba hadn't even gone there. Yet repeatedly, even in the dream, Allah is showing him. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I was sleeping. I saw in a dream that from underneath my pillow, Allah took this matter of the deen, the umudul kitab, the pillar of the book. And I followed it with my eyes. Where did it land? Allah placed it in Asham. So this is a very noble, significant, historic, valuable religious place for us as Muslims. It's part of our aqidah, it's part of our iman, it's mentioned in the Quran. There are many, many hadith regarding Asham, the whole region. And Allah takes qasam of this region in the Quran. So the fact that we have seen and been able to witness the fall of an oppressive regime, this is huge, alhamdulillah, number one. Number two, this is the manifestation of your du'as. You've been making du'a for so many months or more than a year, and you inside you, there's a voice saying, we're making so much du'a, nothing's happening. It's happening. It's in front of your eyes. Isn't this part of it? So you should be rejoicing, not finding more doubts, right? This is not a time for doubts. Yes, we're unsure about what's going to happen. But take it as you can see it for now, and we pray for a better future. But look at we're seeing the footage of the prisoners being released, and there are so many thousands and thousands and thousands still in the prisons. Isn't that a good thing, releasing prisoners? Right? What's wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that? Shouldn't we be rejoicing? This is, alhamdulillah, a great thing. Many Syrians from all over the world are actually heading back. They've made an announcement. that anyone who wants to come back freely, you can come from the borders, come back to your country, and home is home at the end of the day. And especially with Bilad al-Sham, really, al-Sham is not just home for the Shami people. Sham is your home. It's my home. Of course, I'm not saying this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. At the end of times, when there'll be fitan everywhere, Iman will be in al-Sham. When the Sahaba came to him and said, at the time of fitna, where should we go? He said, go to al-Sham. And at the end of the day, the resurrection and the gathering is going to be in al-Sham. So your and my home is going to be al-Sham. We're going to go there anyway. That's we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be gathered in those lands. All of the end of time events are going to happen there. The Jami al-Umawi, where Isa alayhi salam is going to come down, is in Damascus. And Damascus is mentioned in two, there are many hadith mentioned Damascus. But there are two significant hadith. One of them is the one which speaks about Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salam descending. That's going to be in the masjid of the Umawi masjid of Dimashq, which we are seeing people performing the salah now, and we're hearing the announcements from. And also the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the stronghold of the Muslim army is going to be in Damascus. That's where it's going to be. And Damascus is going to be the gateway towards the liberation of Baytul Maqdis also, as it was at the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, Amr ibn al-As. First they conquered, liberated Damascus, and from there they went to Baytul Maqdis. So did Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi, and so will now inshaAllah. Just like we saw the liberation and the conquest of Damascus, inshaAllah we will see the liberation of Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis as well. So the trade routes that they had, in summer they would go to al-Sham, and in winter they would go to Yemen. Now, the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through strategic planning, if they blocked off one of the routes, right, say for example to Yemen or to al-Sham, either one of them, now you might think, okay, well they can go the other place. But the thing is, it doesn't work like that. When they went to al-Sham, whatever they bought and purchased and the trade that they did there, that's the stock that they use, and they went to Yemen with it. And the things from Yemen they came to al-Sham with. So you needed both. You needed the whole route to be clear. But the route was no longer clear. Because now who controls the roads? The Muslims control the roads. And they thought, okay, instead we will go and trade with Abyssinia, which is on the other side of the sea. But even that, the Muslims had their stronghold in those areas. So the reason for the Battle of Uhud is manifold. It's not just one. So number one, revenge for Badr. Number two, they wanted that central status back. Number three, it's because of the trade and the caravan route for the trade journey. And these reasons are there. And of course, one of the main reasons the Quran mentions is they couldn't, what Imran just mentioned earlier, that Islam was spreading. And they wanted to put a stop to that. And Quran clearly mentions, لِيَصُدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They wanted to put a block in the way of Islam. They wanted to become an obstacle. And the Quran speaks about this and tells us that the reason they were doing this is because they couldn't watch and sit back and let Islam spread. This is what was very painful for them. So four reasons we've mentioned which became the cause of the Battle of Uhud. What were they? Number one, revenge for Badr. Number two, the central status. Number three, the trade route. And number four, they didn't want the growth of Islam. They wanted to stop Islam spreading. Islam was like a wildfire. The whole of Medina almost has accepted Islam. Islam was spreading to the other areas of the Arabian Peninsula. They couldn't sit back and watch that. So they decided, right, enough is enough. Let's go and destroy the Muslims in their own hometown, in their new city of Medina Munawwara. So based on this, Abu Sufyan gets his army together and he travels and he camps by the Mount of Uhud to attack and fight the Muslims. Okay, now we're going to go into the actual battle. So let's step back a little bit. So that was a bit of an overview. Now the Mushrikeen, just to understand, we're going to go back all the way to Badr just to understand where we are and how we ended up here. So when the Mushrikeen returned from Badr, One of the things that they found when they came back from Badr, so you've got a lot of people that took part in Badr, many of them have been killed, but some of them did come back, didn't they? Wounded, very sad and depressed. So when they came back from Badr, one thing they found was the trade caravan of Abu Sufyan. Now every household in Mecca had invested money and their wealth and their gold to go and invest it and use it for the trade. And what happens? He returns with it. Now the custom was, when the trade caravan would return from wherever it went, it would stop outside Darun Nadwa. Darun Nadwa was like the town hall of Mecca. So it would stop outside Darun Nadwa. Nothing would be distributed. It would stop outside there and wait for everybody to arrive. And then when everyone's here, then you distribute the belongings to whoever. Everybody gets whatever according to what they're invested, they'd get their shares. Now, on this occasion, when Abu Sufyan returns with the trade journey, the trade caravan, and he leaves it outside the Dawr al-Nadwa, and then what happens? People start coming right from Badr. But does everybody come back? A major portion of people whose wealth was there, they didn't return. So who would you return the wealth to? Most of the people who had invested, the chiefs, they're all killed. Or they're taken as prisoners. So that trade caravan, which we've not spoken about yet, it just stood there. It stayed and it remained without being distributed. And it was at that time they decided that we're going to seek revenge. Well, let's use this wealth against the Muslims rather than taking it to ourselves, because there's no one to give it to. A lot of people have been killed. So this is the understanding of the trade caravan. Amongst the leaders of the Quraysh, Aswad ibn Abdul Muttalib and Jubair ibn Mut'im, Safwan ibn Umayyah, Ikrama ibn Abi Jahal, Harith ibn Hisham, Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'ah, Huwaitib ibn Abdul Uzza, Hujair ibn Abi Ihab, they are the ones who came to Abu Sufyan. And they said to him that, Abu Sufyan, you've bought this trade caravan back. You've stopped it here at Darun Nadwa. However, there's no one to give the money to. Who's going to take the wealth? All of our people have been killed. And instead, why don't we prepare a huge army and go and seek revenge from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his people? Because a large number of our family members, fathers, children, sons, brothers, uncles, cousins, have all been killed. And Abu Sufyan, from amongst the people, he says, فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ مَنْ أَجَابَ إِلَىٰ ذَلِكَ I'm the first person to agree to this. If no one agrees, I definitely agree to this. I'm with you, and we should definitely do this, because my own son, Handala, has been killed in Badr. So I want to seek revenge. So this is something that they agreed on very early on. And they sealed it off that, yes, definitely this is something that we are going to do. So they continued discussing this. And there's another narration where they went to Abu Sufyan and the people said, they went to the Quraysh now. And they're passing this message on to the people. And they said that your leaders have been killed and it was because of this wealth. So why don't we use this wealth to attack and kill, na'udhu billah, may Allah forbid, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his people. What if we allocate all of this wealth for the annihilation of the Muslims? And everybody in one voice, they all agreed and they said yes. In some narrations it says that they returned the capital and they kept the profits and they used that. So anybody that put anything in, anybody who wants to take out, you can. But any profits that were made, they were left in and they used all of these profits. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even speaks about this in the Quran, where in Surah Al-Anfal he said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Allah says that disbelievers are those who spend their wealth in the way of, who spend their wealth to prevent and stop from the way of Allah, to prevent Islam. You know, as we mentioned, one of the reasons was they wanted to stop the spreading of Islam. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرًا. Allah says, let them spend. They're going to spend it, and that own spending is going to work against them. It's going to work against them. ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. And they're going to be overpowered. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ يُحْشَرُونَ. Those people who disbelieve, they'll be gathered towards the fire of Jahannam. Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi in Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, he says that even though the revelation of this ayah of the Qur'an was for a specific incident, the meaning of it is general until Qiyamah. Meaning any people who get together and they spend wealth. Why? Why against Islam? Nowadays we're seeing it. Okay, they're spending millions and millions. They've got lots of money. For the NHS, they don't have money. Right? To build the roads, they don't have money. For other important issues, there's no money available. But for certain issues, it's all there. It's all available. Why? Because this is an agenda against Islam. Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi says that although this ayah of the Quran was revealed regarding a specific incident, its application will remain until the day of judgment. Meaning, those people who spend their wealth to prevent the spread of Islam, what will happen? Let them spend. And Allah says that this wealth will work against them. It will be their own destruction. They're digging their own hole because a time is going to come that they will be overpowered and then they will be gathered towards the hellfire. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ يُحْشَرُونَ. Now, the people of Makkah had made this decision that we are going to allocate and dedicate this wealth for the destruction of the Muslims. We're going to create this army. And they started spreading this news, gathering people for this, and speaking to different people in the different tribes. Abu Izzah Jahami was someone who was captured in Badr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so kind to him and said, look, I'm going to release you on the condition that you don't come and fight against us ever again. And he made a promise. He says, I promise that from today onwards, I will never fight against you. I will not cause any inconvenience to any Muslims. So he was a poet. They came to him and they said, we need you. We need your support. As you know, poetry was a great weapon in those days. We need you. We need your poetry. We need your skill. So he said that I made a vow to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has a great favor upon me. He released me on the day of Badr. And he said that I should never stand against the Muslims. And the people said to him, well, fine. We're not asking you to fight against them. We're asking you to help us. Will you help us? So this is how they beguiled him into helping them. And this is how he went to support them. And even though Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and him had this agreement, he went against this agreement. And like this, they prepared many people to stand up against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another person by the name of Masafi' bin Abd Manaf. He came to the Banu Kinana and he also riled the people against, again, people with poetry. So now they're trying to gain momentum. They're trying to gather more and more people to create this mega army that they want to create and bring against the Muslims, because Muslims are growing in number. So now they need numbers as well. So they're going to neutral people. The people of Makkah, general people of Makkah, already agreed. But they're going to people who had taken now a neutral stance and bringing them onto their side. He used his poetry and he gathered people as well to join. And he said, look, this is what's happened. Your relatives have been killed. We must seek revenge. Another similar person was the name of, was a person called Wahshi. Wahshi was an Abyssinian slave for a person by the name of Jubair ibn Mut'im. Jubair ibn Mut'im had a slave whose name was Wahshi. He was an expert in throwing the spear, and he was someone who always hit the target. He had a lot of precision in his target, and Jubair called him and he told him that you should also go as well, because my uncle Tu'aima was killed by Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, killed my uncle Tu'ayma in Badr, so I want you to go and kill Hamza. And this is why I need you to get ready for this. And if you kill him, you will be free. You will no longer be a slave. So this is a very good deal, because it will cool me, cool my anger, and you'll be freed. So this is a very good deal. Another person was by the name of Abu Amir Fasiq. Abu Amir Fasiq. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated and he came from Makkah to Medina, this person, Abu Amir, he also came as well. He was from the Aus. And in the Aus, his position was like that of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Who's Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul? The leader of the Munafiqeen from the Khazraj. So he was like the leader. People considered him. So this Abu Amir, in the Aus tribe, people considered him the leader. And he was somebody who was mad about Christianity. He accepted Christianity, although Christianity wasn't rife in that region, in that area. But he followed Christianity, and he was really, really into Christianity. So people would call him Rahib, the monk or the priest. And because he took many steps against Islam, and he caused a lot of inconvenience to the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually gave him a title of Fasiq. So instead of him being called Abu Amir Rahib, he would call him Abu Amir Fasiq. So he left Medina because of this, and he came and lived in Makkatul Mukarramah. And there were 50 youth that were with him as well, that he had brought with him, that would stay with him. These were from Medina. And the people of he gave the impression to the people of Mecca that he's a very influential person, and people of Medina are under his influence, and he's got a lot of reach in Medina Munawwara. And he said to the people that, you know what, if you tell me, if I was to go there and tell people to leave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people will listen to me, and immediately they will do what I say. And even at the time of Badr, they tried to get him to join them. And he actually riled a lot of people against the Muslims, but he himself did not participate in the battle of Badr. However, on this occasion, for Uhud, even he took part as well. Abu Amir Fasiq. So he's from Medina, he's from the Aus, but he adopted Christianity, worked against the Muslims, migrated to Makkah instead of to Medina. So he went and lived there. And he decided to join forces with the Kuffar of Quraysh because of the hatred he had towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. So here you're understanding a lot of the background to Uhud. Uhud hasn't started yet, but this is all the backstory of what the Kuffar of Quraysh are doing whilst they're in Makkah. Another thing that Quraysh do is they prepare a lot of women. Now, women normally don't go into battle, but on this occasion, they got many, many women ready. Why did they get women ready? They said, well, if the women are with us, and people will not have the courage to run away, what they're going to run away to? Normally, if somebody runs away from battle, they're thinking, oh no, my family's at home, right? Let me go back. If I die, then... But if they're with you, who are you going to run to? So it was a safeguard to ensure that the warriors and the people going out to fight don't run away from the battlefield. So that was one thing. Secondly, they got these women to come, and it was so that they could sing whilst they're there, and they could now motivate the fighters, and they could rile them up against. They could remind them of their relatives that had been killed. So they were very good at emotionally making people cry and remember their deceased and the people that they were grieving, so that it gives them more motivation to remain in the battle. Some Sira scholars have said the number of women was 8. Some have said it was 14, and in Tabaqat ibn Sa'di says there was 15 women that they took along with them as well. We've got the names of these women as well. I'm going to mention some of them because of the significance of their presence being in this particular battle. So Abu Sufyan, who was a leader of this whole army, his wife, her name is Hind bint Utbah bin Rabi'ah. So she also came along as well. Now Hind's father, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, you must remember this name, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, again, one of the chiefs of the Quraysh, he was somebody who was killed in Badr. So again, she's going out with a lot of revenge. She's going out, she hates Islam, she hates the Muslims. Her husband is Abu Sufyan, who's leading this whole caravan, this army. So he's an enemy of Islam, or the leader of the enemy of the Quraysh, or against the Muslims. And she is also filled with a lot of hatred. Why? Because her father has been killed in Badr. And the interesting thing is, this is actually the mother of, later on, Sayyiduna Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Eventually what happens? Fast forward, what happens? Both husband and wife became Muslims. Abu Sufyan, we say, radiallahu anhu. And his wife also accepted Islam, who was a staunch enemy against the Muslims, and also was part of the treacherous murder of Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu anhum. So that was one couple. And then Abu Sufyan had another wife. This was Umaymah bint Sa'd. She also came along. Another person who came with his wife was Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl. So Abu Jahl was killed. His son is Ikrama. So of course he's going in the battle, avenging his father. But his wife, her name is Hakim bint Harith bin Hisham. She also goes as well in the battle. And again, this is another couple that accept Islam, both of them. First, his wife accepted Islam at the conquest of Makkah. We're still far away from that. But she accepted Islam first. And then the son of Abu Jahl, Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, he also accepts Islam later on. But right now, they're going as part of the Quraysh army against the Muslims in Uhud. Unlike this, there are some other names mentioned. I won't go into all of the names and all of the details. So there were about 15 women that participated in the Battle of Badr as well. So they were carrying drums with them, and they were singing, dancing, and giving them the warriors motivation, reminding them, fueling them with anger, and telling them that they must continue seeking revenge. Now, Wahshi that we spoke about earlier, Wahshi, his nickname was Abu Dasama. And whenever he would pass by Hind bin Utbah bin Rabi'ah is the wife of Abu Sufyan. So whenever he would pass by from her, she would scream out to him and say, "Oh Abu Dasama, satisfy my soul. Satisfy my soul." What's she trying to say? All she wanted was the death of Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. That's all she wanted. That satisfy my soul, you need to cool my anger, and if you do so, you'll be free from slavery. And she was also somebody that was riling up Wahshi to carry out the act of the killing and the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Let's talk numbers now. How many people did, so after all of this effort, they've got their own people in Makkah and then they've gone to outskirts and tried to gather other people. How many did they manage to gather altogether? Night and day, spent a considerable amount of time riling people against the Muslims and preparing this army. How many people? Does anyone know? 3,000, that's correct. So the army of Makkans, the Quraysh, that came against the Muslims at Uhud, in number they reached 3,000. Now, they're not just 3,000. 3,000 fully armed, well equipped. The commander-in-chief is Abu Sufyan. And the leader of the horse riders is Khalid bin Walid. They've got people like Khalid bin Walid. Remember, he's an enemy of Islam right now. And also Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl. So in the middle, you've got Abu Sufyan, Khalid bin Walid, Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl. And the flag and the banner was carried by from the Banu Abduddar. Now, with them, they had 3,000 camels. So each person's got a camel. 3,000 camels. There's 3,000 people. They've got 3,000 camels, and also they had 200 horses, but nobody rode these horses. They made sure that the whole journey from Mecca to Medina, the horses are going to travel alone so that they don't get worn out. They can preserve their energy. And when it's needed in the battle the most, that's when they will use the horses. So 3,000 people, 3,000 camels, 200 horses. And 700 pieces of body armor they were carrying that could be worn in the battle. So this is a very well-equipped, well-armed army of the Meccans heading towards Makkatul Mukarramah. Now the Quraysh left Mecca and they were heading towards Medina. Between Mecca and Medina, there is a place. If there was a map, I would have shown you, and I would recommend some of these places that we speak about today in your own time, if you can just look, so at least you get the context and you understand the seerah better. So between Mecca and Medina, there's a place called Abwa. Anybody know what happened in Abwa? We've mentioned it before. It's been a while, though. Yes, the demise of Amina radiallahu anha, the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother passed away here. This is a place between Mecca and Medina. And what happened is the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah, he passed away somewhere close to Medina. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was only 6 years old, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother and his second mother, who is Ummu Ayman, her name is Baraka, who lived with them, who took care of them, and who was a helper in the home, they traveled from Mecca to Medina to visit the grave of Abdullah. On the way back of this journey, when they came to a place called Abwa, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mother, she passed away. She was ill, and she passes away here. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, only at the age of 6, imagine this, having to witness this, his father's already passed away. And at the age of 6, the best man to walk on the surface of this earth, most beloved to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and the tragedies that Allah made him go through. And sometimes people think that, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's not necessarily bad. We call it bad. But if there was anyone who would have been spared and saved, it would have been Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look, he's only 6, right? I mean, Allah could have done anything for him. But at the tender age of 6, when we speak about young children, we say, oh, there's kids there, there's women there, there's elderly people there. Allah knows. Allah is most wise. Allah has a system. Allah is al-Latif, he's al-Khabir. So she passes away and she's buried there. So when this army of the Quraysh, people of Mecca, imagine, they've left Mecca, they're heading towards Medina. And if you look on the map, you will see roughly halfway, it's not exactly, there's a place called Abwa that appears. And when they come to Abwa, Hind bint Utba, Hind is who? The wife of Abu Sufyan. She thinks of a really nasty and a horrible idea. Really nasty idea. And she said to Abu Sufyan, her husband, who is actually leading this whole army, she says, look, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his mother is buried here. Why don't we do this? Why don't we exhume her body? Dig up the grave, take her body out of the grave, and if the Muslims don't behave themselves and they don't treat us in the way that we need to be treated, and if we happen to go there and they capture our people like they did in Badr, then we will show them that, look, we have this body and we will mistreat it and we won't return the body to them. Abu Sufyan, he listened to this suggestion and he spoke to some of the people that were with him. He discussed it with them. And they all said that if we begin this custom of digging people's graves, exhuming the bodies of beloved people who have passed away. Imagine they start doing it with our families as well. And this is going to be a desecration and a violation of the deceased. We should not go down this path. This is not something we should do. And this is how the honor and the dignity of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remain intact, because people advised against doing so. Otherwise, this was a very horrible and a nasty idea that was suggested at this time. Now, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, who is this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle. As you know, he didn't migrate straight away. He remained in Makkatul Mukarramah. And people were like quite comfortable with him, because they didn't really know, is he Muslim, is he not Muslim? Like, he didn't really reveal himself in the early days. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually told him not to. And he said many times, like, let me come there. And he said, no, you stay in Makkah. And now you can see the benefits of it. Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, what he was doing, all the preparation the Quraysh were making, he was observing very closely, keeping note of everything that was happening in Makkah. And as soon as the army left for Makkatul Mukarramah, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib prepared a letter in which he wrote all the minute details of the army of the Quraysh. Literally everything. Everything. And he called a person from the Banu Ghifar and he said, as fast as you can, take this letter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this was a person who had a very fast horse. He goes as fast as he could, and he galloped and he rode. And remember, between Makkah and Mukarramah, it's like 400 kilometers or more. So he managed to reach there in 3 days. It took him 3 days on horse. He got there in 3 days, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on this occasion, he was in Masjid Quba. And he gave the letter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received this letter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prior to this as well, Abbas radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come to Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna muqamaka bi Makkah khayr." It is better for you to stay in Makkah. And now we understand why. This letter that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was the content of the letter. The content of the letter was this: Quraysh have gathered an army and they're heading towards Medina. And but prior to them arriving, you must make all the necessary preparations. This army constitutes of 3,000 people. They are also bringing 200 horses with them. And they have 700 pieces of body armor and 3,000 camels. And they are all armed with weapons. This was the content of the letter of Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, as mentioned by Imam Al-Waqidi in his Al-Maghazi. Now, this person from the Banu Ghifar, when he comes and brings the letter of Abbas radiallahu anhu to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where was he? In the Masjid of Quba. As you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself did not read and write. So he called Sayyiduna Ubay ibn Ka'ab. And in the, you hear, Aqra'ahum Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu. A very learned person. Ubay ibn Ka'ab, he told Ubay ibn Ka'ab, what does it say? Read this letter. So he read the letter. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the information, the intel, he told Ubay ibn Ka'ab, don't tell anyone. This must remain a secret. This is big news. Like, whoa, they're coming to attack us like this with a huge army. He told him, keep this a secret. Do not tell anybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, immediately, as fast as he could, he left Quba and he comes back to Medina Munawwara. And he gathered the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the more responsible people. And he spoke to the people about this, the ones that were there, meaning the leaders, not everybody. This wasn't general common news. He only gathered the leaders. And from the Ansar, he gathered Sa'd ibn Rabi and Abbas, and he told him regarding the letter of Abbas radiallahu anhu. And immediately Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, Wallahi inni la arju an yakuna khayran. He said that, he heard the letter, And this is inshallah, there's going to be good that comes out of this. Can you see, even in a most bleak moment, the Sahaba were optimistic. They didn't instill fear in people's hearts. They didn't go wrong. And that's the problem we have today. We've got access to too much information, too many videos, too much news. It's not good. Our brains were not prepared or created to take so much information in. And that's why there's a lot of despondency in the ummah. What's supposed to be happening is, when you hear that this is what's happening, people should be doing more, going towards more action, making more dua, making more charity, making more effort. But instead, what's happening? We want to just talk about the situation. And if anybody's doing something positive as well, we put them on. What's the point of doing? Why are you doing that anyway? What difference is it going to make? How's that going to help? This is when we engage too much in the information, trying to find out. And to be honest, everyone's different. Some people are okay with the exposure. It doesn't impact them so much. Others aren't. Some people are very sensitive. And when they're seeing too much happening, it's not good to see too much. And we should keep it in measure and focus more on any positive steps that we can take. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he met with Sa'd ibn Rabi, so remember, he met with this Sahabi called Sa'd ibn Rabi. He was a leader of the Ansar. And he had this discussion with him, and they agreed that keep it a secret, not to tell anybody. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows, Ubay ibn Ka'ab knows, Sa'd ibn Rabi knows. That's it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he had this conversation with Sa'd ibn Rabi, he told him and he said, yep, it's a good idea, let's keep it a secret. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves. Sa'd ibn Rabi, when he goes into his house, his wife says to him, so what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell you? What were you guys talking about? So Sa'd ibn Rabi said, it's got nothing to do with you. Why would you even ask? It was a private issue. He spoke to me. If he wanted to tell you, he would have told you. But he talked to me about it. Don't you ask about this, because you've got nothing to do with it. The wife said, no need to be so angry. I heard everything. No need to be angry. I heard everything. I know what he said. I've heard about the army. And what are you going to do about it? I already know. Sa'd ibn Rabi became very concerned. That, hang on a second, this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's secret. And he didn't divulge it. She overheard it because the talk was happening in the house. What can you do about it? But the thing is, he felt responsible. So immediately, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He took his wife and says, come on, you're coming with me. They went straight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I didn't mean it to happen, but my wife heard the discussions and she also knows. I was fearing that if this news spreads, I didn't want it to come back to me and say that I divulged a secret. Can you see, Sahaba were very open and very honest. There's so many things we can learn from here. That he took the necessary steps. As soon as he thought that this could go out of shape, out of place, he went to clarify and made it very, very clear. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was us, we would have just kept it hush hush, keep it hidden and whatnot. Here he went, he faced, he was honest. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Khalli anha, leave her. It's done now. What can you do? Sometimes the situation is beyond you. You try your best, but you can't control everything. We try to manipulate and control every situation, right? And to silence people. He realized that, look, she knows about it. What are we going to do now? She knows about it. What shall we do? So, obviously she knew about it. That means lots of other people knew about it as well. Automatically, right? She knows it's going to go. And very soon, the news started to spread in Medina Munawwara. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave her, it's fine. What can we do? Now, Banu Khuza'a, from Banu Khuza'a, Amr ibn Salim, he also came from Makkah. He also left from Makkah following the Meccan army of Abu Sufyan. When this army reached a place called Dhi Tuwa, he got some of his people together and quickly came to Medina Munawwara. So he's a Muslim. And he came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all of the intel, because he traveled with them for a bit, so he knows Where they've stopped, he told them that at the moment they have reached a place called Rabigh. And again, if you look at a map, you will see Rabigh again is between Mecca and Medina. It's a coastal place. And if you see Mecca, Medina is here, and Rabigh is right central on the coastal area. This is where the Kuffar of Quraysh have reached, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given this information. Now, the strategic planning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, even though he had so much information, the minute detail from the letter of Abbas radiallahu anhu, and this latest news, even then he had his own intel. So he prepared Sahaba as scouts, and he sent them out to continue gathering news. So this isn't against tawakkul. Many a times people say it's okay, Allah will deal with it. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the necessary steps, like we know about tying your camel first and then trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not against tawakkul, rather this is tawakkul. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ensured that every aspect was covered. He made sure that there was no stone unturned in protecting Madinah Munawwara, in defending Madinah Munawwara. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not suffice on the intelligence that he had received as so far. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to gather intelligence constantly all of the time. There was a Sahabi by the name of Fudala ibn Adi bin Haram, and he had two sons. One was called Anas, the other was called Munis. He sent them to find out information. They traveled and they reached the Quraysh, and they stayed amongst them as well, the army. And they were trying to gather intelligence and information while staying with them. And then later on they would come back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and continue giving him fresh news. So they would come and go, and they would supply the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the latest intelligence and information. Another Sahabi by the name of Habbab ibn Mundir radiallahu anhu was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he again was somebody who disguised himself and lived amongst the Quraysh. He went into the army, he stayed amongst them, and he would like go and see, you know, what kind of weapons have they got, what kind of preparation are they doing, are they doing any training, are they preparing for any kind of particular type of warfare. All of this information was taken. He comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Ma ra'ait, what did you see when you went on your spying mission?" And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, according to me, my estimate is about 3,000. Look, how many times have you heard this already? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continuously is gathering intel. There's about 3,000 people, 200 horses, 700 pieces of body armor. Hal ra'aita dhu'nan? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Do you see any women? Is any women there as well?" He said, "Yes, I saw women there as well." And they had drums with them. They had drums with them. They're playing these drums and these musical instruments, and they are riling the men against the Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, "I have received news that they are enticing people against the Muslims to seek revenge from what happened in Badr." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Allahumma bika ahulu wa bika asul." He says, "Allah is sufficient for me." And he said, "Allahumma bika ahul wa bika asul." That in your name I'm going to attack the enemy, and in your name I'm going to overpower them as well. And after gathering all of this information, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept all of this intel as a secret, and he only informed some people in regards to the minute details in regards to the actual army. Why? This is very interesting. Again, it ties in what we were speaking about. Why? So that the people of Medina wouldn't become scared. So that the people of Medina wouldn't despair. So that the people of Medina wouldn't lose hope. They knew overall, but they didn't know about the minute detail. And it's about the detail, isn't it? When you know overall we know that, you know, this is something we need to be considerate about in so many things. We know there's a lot of poverty in the world. And I know there's a lot of charities now. And what happens is they come, they show the events, they show you now. One is generally telling people, look, in this country, for example, there's this many people that are struggling. They're starving. They don't have anywhere to live. We need donations. People give. But when you start showing minute details, babies crying, limbs cut off, blown up, in reality, the people who are going to give, you've got a whole masjid full. Let's say there's 1,000 people. From 1,000 people, the people who are going to give is probably 5, meaning give large amounts. They will give without you showing any of those graphic details. I'm telling you, that you don't need to show that for them to. They are going to give the most impactful donations they will give. The rest of the people, most of them are not going to give. And if they give, it's going to be a small amount. And they will give without you having to show such graphic detail. But what it does, it leaves an impact on people's mind. And it causes despondency. And it's not a good thing. We don't want to see our ummah in this state. Overall information is sufficient. When we start going to gory details, I'm not in no way am I saying that we should ignore the plight of the Muslims. No, I'm not saying that. Rather, I think it's more productive to have an overall image and get people to be active rather than showing people gory images and graphic detail and killing their spirit. And that's what's happening. I think we're killing the spirit of people. People are now feeling despair, thinking we're in such a bad state and there's nothing we can do. And that's not a good thing. So here, if you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people knew that the army is coming. That's already scary enough. But he didn't give them minute detail about how many horses they've got and how many, because that now, as a human being, even though you're a Sahabi, you believe in Allah, you trust in His promises, but as a human being, it's going to impact your psyche, isn't it? You're going to think, oh no, we've only got this much. So it's better not to know that information so you can fully trust and rely in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try your best and not start to worry about, oh no, what is going to happen? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for this reason, he kept as much as possible in terms of the detail as a secret. But of course, I mean, there's only so much you can keep as a secret. Eventually, it came out. Now, mushrikeen, they were heading closer and closer to Medina Munawwara. And by Wednesday, they came all the way to Uhud. Now, Uhud is Medina. You can see Uhud from Masjid Nabawi. Now, and you look straight ahead, you can see the Mount of Uhud is a mountain range. You can see it. It's even though it's at a distance, but it's not that far. So Wednesday they reached Uhud and they camped there. They camped there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 3 days the mushrikeen camped at Uhud, and the actual battle of Uhud took place on Saturday. Saturday, in the month of Shawwal, in the third year of Hijrah. And we're going to go into the detail of the battle. That was just a bit of an overview. Now, from here we're going to speak about some of the Sahaba and their passion and their desire to partake in the battle. But not only partake in the battle, but to seek martyrdom. You see, many of the Sahaba did not get a chance to take part in Badr, because Badr wasn't supposed to be a battle. So they felt left out, because the people of Badr have a really high noble virtue. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always praising the people of Badr. Now what about the people who couldn't participate? So they've got this burning desire. So we want to also get that rank as well. Either become a shaheed or become somebody who partakes in Badr. So the next few discussions that we're going to have is going to be in regards to people who express their desire regarding participating in the Battle of Badr. But prior to that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so because the Quraysh have arrived by Uhud, now in Medina Munawwara, obviously it's become chaotic. Because everyone's realized that, hang on, what we've been awaiting is right on our doorstep. Everyone's, Even for Salah, everyone's coming with their weapons. They're not praying Salah alone. As you're seeing now in some of the scenes, right? You saw the Imam lead the Salah in the Jami al-Umawi, carrying his rifle, puts it on a side and leads the Salah. So like this, the Sahaba were carrying their swords, they're in their armor, they're coming for Salah. And constantly now there are people surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the day. During the night, there were some Sahaba, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Usayr ibn Hudayr, Sa'd ibn Ubadah. They protected the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wherever he would go, they would stay with him, just in case anyone would carry out a sudden attack against the Muslims. They were well prepared, so they had their weapons and they had their preparation. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gathered the Sahaba. Because all of the news and the intel was reaching him. So now the time comes when he gathers the Sahaba to have their cabinet meeting. This is the war cabinet now. Getting together, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gets together his Sahaba, and this is a time now to gather all of the commanders and all of the leaders and to discuss their strategy. What is going to be our war strategy? And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts this war cabinet meeting. He praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he starts the discussion by saying that on Thursday night, in the night of Friday, in the night between Friday and Thursday, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "I saw a dream." And he relates his dream. And in the dream he says that I saw a dream in which I took out my sword. So I unsheathed my sword. When I unsheathed my sword, what happened was the sword broke in half. And I interpreted this to mean that in this upcoming battle, many people are going to become shaheed. The first thing he mentions. He says, then once again in the dream, I unsheathed my sword. And on this occasion, the sword came out much more beautiful than the first time. And this was I interpreted this to be, the meaning of this is that it's going to be a victory and good news for the Muslims. Then I saw cows being slaughtered. I'm seeing this in the dream. I saw cows being slaughtered. And then he said that I understood from this that everything that Allah does is good. There is khair. There is khair. Wallahi khair. There is khair in everything. And from this, the meaning which was taken that in the battle of Uhud, there are going to be many martyrs. So prior to the battle, he sees this dream, cows being slaughtered, and he understood that there are going to be many people that will become martyrs on this particular day. Now, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, yeah, so he sees this dream. He shares this dream with the Sahaba. And the particular sword that he speaks about was the one that he got in Badr. And we call this Dhulfiqar. So Dhulfiqar was one of the swords of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the one that he received in Badr. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a very interesting part of Uhud now. With the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now doing mashwara, consultation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's consultation with the Sahaba was not a mere symbolic gesture. He didn't just ask them, "Oh, what do you guys think?" and then do what he wanted to anyway. Because you might think, well, he's already divinely inspired. No, he genuinely asked people to get their genuine opinions. He was curious. He actually gave room for people to speak. And you will see on many occasions, Sahaba felt very comfortable in voicing their opinions. Even if it was totally against what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying. And that was welcome. He created such an environment. Nowadays, we don't dare say a word, and we're not welcome to speak. It's that's how it's become. Whether it be with the scholars, with the leaders, it's like, just do what I tell you to do. No questions asked. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he developed such a culture amongst the Sahaba that they could openly oppose him. Oppose, when I say oppose, what I mean is when he asks their opinion. They're not going to intentionally go in and no, we don't agree with you. Not like that. They've sat to do mashwara, right? And he created this environment where he empowered each and every person to be a thinker. He empowered them to have a voice. And he didn't just do it as a symbolic gesture. Oh, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And then, why don't we do this? And then they go, gee, huzur, we'll just do what you're saying. No, it wasn't like that. And you're going to see now, this is a clear example of it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, he saw this dream. He told the Sahaba the dream. And then he told the Sahaba, that, okay, this is what I'm thinking, that we're in Medina, and we've got this city around us, city wall around us. We'll stay in Medina, and we will fight them from inside Medina. We can fortify ourselves, and we'll be safe here, and we'll fight the mushrikeen from inside Medina. So we don't need to go to Uhud. They can come here if they want to, and we'll fight them from within. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to do. He said, there's no reason to go out. And if they want to come here, that's by all means, they will come. We'll fight them. He wasn't saying not to fight them. He was saying that we'll fight them from Medina. We don't go out to Uhud. And Medina will be like a protective shield for us. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the people who did not participate in Badr, and there were many, they had this itch. Oh, Prophet of Allah, we want to go out. We want to go and fight. We want to go and meet the enemy. We don't want to sit back over here. They were saying, like, imagine we sit back here and they lay a siege around Medina. That's going to be embarrassing. That's going to be a point for them. They're going to go back and tell their people that we laid a siege against Medina. The people, the Muslims were locked into their city. They were overpowered. We don't want to let that happen. We want to go out. We want to fight them. We want to face them. And we want to have that honor that the people of Badr had. And Abdullah ibn... Now, it's interesting because these are the people who didn't participate in Badr. They were sincere, genuinely wanted to go and fight and engage in jihad. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul is also in this mashwara. He's one of the leaders. So he, on this occasion... He says, O Prophet of Allah, I agree with you. I'm with you. And Munafiq's always looking for the easy option. Yes. So he says, O Prophet of Allah, I'm with you. Definitely, what you're saying is right. We shouldn't go out and fight them. We should stay here. Now, obviously, he's saying it because he doesn't want to go out and fight. So he says, I'm with you. We should stay in Medina. And we should, if they attack Medina, then we will fight them over here. We shouldn't go out. So this discussion is taking place. Now, a large group of Sahaba, especially those who did not take part in the Battle of Badr, they persistently said that, O Prophet of Allah, let's go out. He's saying to them, let's stay here. He's saying, no, let's go out. We should go out. And they continued to persist. And they persisted quite a bit. Ya Rasulullah, kunna natamanna hadha al-yawm. We've been waiting for this day. We've been making dua. We've been saying, oh Allah, grant us shahada, grant us martyrdom. He said, you know them cows that you saw in your dream? We want to be those cows. You know them cows that you saw? Like, give us a chance. People of Badr had a chance. Where's our chance? We've been praying for this day. It's like you're stopping us from doing something good. And they continued to put their opinion forward. And they said, a person from the Ansar, Mata nuqatiluhum ya Rasulullah. Oh, Messenger of Allah, when will we have a chance to go and fight them? You know, we don't want them to come to... let us go and fight them now. And this was continuing as a discussion. Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayhi, mentions that many, many Sahaba put their opinion forward and they were quite persistent about going out and fighting the people at Uhud and not staying in Medina. And eventually that was probably the majority as well. Most people were of this opinion that we should go. And there were mainly people who didn't participate in Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he took the mashwara from the Aus and the Khazraj, the desire of martyrdom was on its peak. And Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, Sa'd ibn Ubada, Nu'man ibn Malik ibn Tha'laba, Aus and the Khazraj people, they started to say, Inna nakhsha ya Rasulullah, O Prophet of Allah, we are fearing, An yadhunna aduwana, anna karihna al-khuruja ilayhim. We're fearing that if we stay in Medina, the enemy is going to think that we're scared to go out towards them. And we're fearful and we're cowards that we decided to stay locked inside Medina Munawwara. So therefore, وَقَدْ كُنْتَ يَوْمَ بَدْرٍ فِي ثَلَاثَ مِئَ رَجُلٍ فَذَفَّرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Look in Badr, what happened? 313, and Allah gave you victory. وَنَحْنُ الْيَوْمَ بَشَرٌ كَثِيرٌ. Today, look, there's so many of us. There was only 313 and Allah gave you victory. Today there's so many of us. قَدْ كُنَّا نَتَمَنَّى هَذَا الْيَوْمِ وَنَدْعُ اللَّهِ بِهِ. We've been waiting for this day. Not only have we been waiting, we've been making so much dua for this. We've been praying for this. Allah has brought it to us now, so let us go. It's on the doorstep. It's different if it was somewhere. It's right in front of us. Don't stop us from going. Let us go. Let's go out and fight them. Let's not stay in Medina Munawwara. Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his father is Malik ibn Sinan. He said, Ya Rasulullah, Nahnu wallah, Bayna ihda al-husnayayn, O Messenger of Allah, we're between two amazing blessings. Imma yudhaffirunallah bihim. Either Allah will grant us victory and we'll get the war booty, and this is exactly what we want, or what will happen, we will get martyrdom. Allah will grant us martyrdom. Ya Rasulullah, ma ubali ayyuhuma hakan. O Messenger of Allah, at this moment in time, I don't really care which one of the two we get. I don't care. I don't mind winning. I don't mind losing. Because we are winners on both sides. Inna kullan lafihi al-khayr. Because there is goodness in both. Victory will bring war booty, and defeat will bring martyrdom. So either way, I don't mind. I'm up for both of them. And this is the discussion that's happening amongst the Sahaba. Now, as this is happening, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib is also one of the Sahaba. وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا أَطْعَمُ الْيَوْمَ طَعَامًا حَتَّى أُجَادِلَهُمْ بِسَيْفِي خَارِجًا مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ. Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib says, Ya Rasulullah, today I'm not going to eat any food until I don't fight them people outside Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, let's fight them from Medina. And these are the voices that are coming from within. Yeah, let's go out. Let's go out. Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib says, I'm not going to eat anything until I don't fight them with my sword. Kharijan min al-Madina. Until I don't go out of Medina and fight with them. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was actually fasting on this day when they were discussing this. On the day of Jumu'ah, he was fasting. And the following day was Saturday. He was also fasting. Saturday was the day of Uhud. So he passed away in the state of fasting. He was fasting because he made this vow. I'm not going to eat. As soon as he heard about this, I'm not going to eat. So he didn't eat Thursday. He didn't eat Friday. He didn't eat Saturday. And we know he gained martyrdom and shahada in this particular battle. Nu'man ibn Malik al-Tha'laba, he said, Ya Rasulullah, أَنَا أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ الْبَقَرَ الْمُذَبَّحْ قَتْلَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِكَ وَأَنِّي مِنْهُمْ. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I swear, in your dream you saw those cows being slaughtered. I swear that those are your sahaba. And I'm one of those cows as well. I am one of those cows that were being slaughtered in your dream. They were expressing their desire that we want to go out. فَلِمَ تَحْرِمُنَا الْجَنَّةِ. O Messenger of Allah, why are you depriving us from Jannah? فَوَالَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ لَأَدْخُلَنَّهَا. I swear by Allah that I will definitely enter paradise. How? By tomorrow, I'm going to go out of Medina, fight them, they're going to kill me, I'm going to become a martyr, and I'm going to enter into Jannah. Can you see? This is the level of discussion that is happening in Medina Munawwara. Similarly, we have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to this sahabi, he says, how are you going to enter into Jannah? He says, Inni uhibbu Allah wa rasulahu wa la afirru yawm al-zahf. I love Allah and His Messenger. Tomorrow when we're going to be fighting them, I'm not going to run away. If they come after me and I don't have any power, I'm going to become a shaheed. And that's how I will enter into Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Sadaqta, you spoke the truth. And thus, Nu'man ibn Malik, on the day of Uhud, he becomes a shaheed and he enters into paradise. Like this, other Sahaba also share their sentiments in regards to going out and fighting and not staying in Medina Munawwara. Abu Sa'ad Khaythama bin Khaythama, he stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Quraysh, the whole year Quraysh have been planning against us. And they have gathered all of the Arab tribes against us. And they've got horses, they've got camels, and they have come and camped right outside Medina Munawwara. And if they go back like this to Makkah, it's going to be very shameful for us. And it's going to give them a lot of courage. If they've done it today, and they can lay a siege. Imagine they don't even attack us, but if they lay a siege, they're going to have so much courage, and they're going to become become courageous against us, and they will continue doing it. So we shouldn't let them have this opportunity. Rather, we should go and fight them, and we should go and attack them. One of two things can happen. Either we'll become victorious, or we will gain martyrdom. And then he goes on to say that I was deprived from going in the Battle of Badr because I was so desperate to take part in Badr, but we had to make a choice between me and my son. You told us, because somebody was ill in the family, you told us to draw lots. So we put the names in, we drew lots, and what happened? My son's name was taken out and he was able to go in Badr and I had to stay behind. And my son, he went out in Badr and he became a shaheed. And since that day, I have been dying inside because I want to also become shaheed, just like my son. So I don't want to fight in Medina. Tomorrow, let's go out of Medina. Let's go to Uhud and we fight them. And either we will win or either tomorrow I can go and meet my son in Jannah. And also he says that I saw my son in the dream. I saw my son in the dream and my son was wearing beautiful clothes and he said that I am really missing you, looking forward to see you. So, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that I can become a shaheed tomorrow. This is the Sahaba and their desire and their motivation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually made a dua for him that Allah grants him this. And on the next day what happened, he also became a shaheed and he met with his son in Jannah. Like this, Anas ibn Qatada, he says, Ya Rasulullah, hiya ihda al-husnayayn, imma al-shahada wa imma al-ghanima wa al-dhafru min qatlihim. Ya Rasulullah, one of the two things, they're both amazing. Either we're going to become victorious and we get the war booty, or we're going to become martyrs and we will overpower them. Either we're inni akhafu alaykum al-hazima. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm worrying. What if you get defeat? What if you get defeated? And when the Aus and the Khazraj got together, and the leaders and most of the people, they were saying, what were they saying? From this whole discussion, what do you hear? What can you hear? Everyone's saying what? Let's go out. Let's go out and fight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, let's stay here and fight. And everyone's saying, let's go out and fight. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Jummah. He led the people in Jummah. He gave khutbah. And he told people about sabr. He told people about courage. He told people about remaining steadfast. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam discussed, he told his reasons why he felt that people should stay in Medina and fight. People kept insisting we should go out. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam led the Asr prayer and everyone got together. And the people from the outskirts started coming as well. They got the women and children, put them into safe places as well, and got them into safe places. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came home. With him, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu also came as well. And they started tying the imama on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's getting ready now. This is preparation for war. It's time to now leave. Everyone said, let's go out. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu come inside. They take the imamah, they're tying on the blessed head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're also putting on his body armor for him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people are waiting outside just by his mimbar and his blessed room. And during that time, two sahaba, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Usayr ibn Hudayr, these are big people from the Ansar, they come and they enter upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say, قُلْتُمْ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ مَا قُلْتُمْ وَاسْتَكْرَحْتُمُوهُ عَلَى الْخُرُوجِ وَالْأَمْرُ يَنْزِلُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَرُدُّوا الْأَمْرَ إِلَيْهِ فِيمَا أَمَرَكُمْ فَعَلُوهُ وَمَا رَأَيْتُمْ لَهُ فِيهِ هَوَى أَوْ رَأْيٍ فَأَطِيعُوهُ. Usayd ibn Hudayr and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, they quickly come. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has now got his imama. He's wearing his body armor. He's carrying his blessed sword. And these two sahaba, they come and they started telling everybody that you people have forced him literally to come out of Medina and fight. Whereas wahi comes to him from the heavens. So if he was saying fight from here, shouldn't we kind of go according to what he's saying? And then you should have just listened to what he said and gone according to that. And people amongst them started thinking, yeah, that's true. Like, have we like persisted a bit too much? He did say this, and we've said, let's go out, let's go out. So people get together, and everyone feels really remorseful, regretful. Everyone's feeling bad that, you know, have we really like compelled him, you know, to go against what he wanted to do? And he said, let's fight from here. And we've all in one voice said, and they all started feeling regretful and very upset. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered all the people. And the people said, Ya Rasulullah, ma kana lana an nukhalifaka fasna' ma badalak. The people then decided in one voice, says, Ya Rasulullah, we're not in a position to force you to take any decision. Do what you think is right. And wa ma kana lana, you know, it wasn't right of us to be so persistent. Yes, we know we're welcome to give our opinions. Like, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never knocked anybody for giving an opinion. You don't ever say, oh, that's rude. Don't say that. He didn't say that. He was welcome. Right? So from his side, it was welcome. They just felt that they persisted a lot. This is not saying that they felt that their opinion wasn't valued or welcome. Of course it was. But they felt that they kind of persisted and went on. And so many people said the same thing, leaving no choice to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam but to take this on board. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, you know what? We're sorry. Like, do what's right. Forget what we've said. We went on a bit too much. Do what you feel is right. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَدْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ إِلَى هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. Look, I already said what I wanted to say, فَأَبَيْتُمْ, but you refused. وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لِنَبِيٍّ إِذَا لَبِسَ لِأُمَّتِهِ أَنْ يَضَعَهَا حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَعْدَائِهِ. It's not right for a prophet that once he wears his body armor, he should not take it off until he's got into the battle. He's done. Whatever's done, he's done. And this is, again, another principle. When you've had your discussions and your consultations, have you made a decision? فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. The Quran says, when you do mashwara, you do consultation, you discuss. You can discuss as much as you want. But once you've decided something, that's it. You go ahead. You don't start thinking, no, let's not do this. Because then, what happens then? Imagine they turn back from here. Then the whole purpose of the consultation is, what was the point of consulting? What was the point of asking people? Then you lose trust then. And you lose confidence. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from now onwards, you guys have said to go out. So be very mindful that from now onwards, انظروا ما أمرتكم به فاتبعوا. Be mindful of what I tell you to do from now on. The instructions I give are very important. You must follow through with them. Imdu ala ismillah falakum an-nasr ma sabartum. Go out in the name of Allah, and Allah will give you victory as long as you are patient. So I think we've covered quite a bit. From here onwards, we will see. So the next, what we are going to look at is five reasons why Sahaba really insisted that they should go out and fight. Just to give you context. And then we're going to go into understanding why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was insisting to fight from Medina. Just to give you a clearer picture. And then we're going to go further on into some of the Sahaba and their desire for martyrdom and how they expressed themselves. And then going on further into the actual battle as well of how it played out.
And then certain Sahaba, despite their ill condition or despite their weakness, they still wanted to participate. And how sincere they were in going out in the path of Allah and in attaining martyrdom, which all added to them going out eventually. And inshallah, we'll continue with that in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah. Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullah. You're right. Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullah. Inshallah.